The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first married a woman and died childless, then the second, then the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In this week's gospel, the Sadducees are kind of being jerks to Jesus. I wish that we were fully able to kind of grasp the sarcasm and the outrageousness that are sort of underneath the conversation happening in our gospel for today, because all these years later, there's something lost, and it just doesn't hit us quite the same. Now, the Sadducees were a group of religious leaders that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they thought they would come up to Jesus, and they would kind of present him with this outlandish story to try to score some kind of cheap points, to make him look silly. We're in chapter 20 of Luke's gospel, so the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is starting to mount. There's only four more chapters in Luke's gospel. We're starting to get to the height of conflict. They're looking to discredit Jesus. They're ultimately looking to eliminate him, to make him seem silly as a viable teacher of God's people. And they do so by laying out a kind of absurd situation, and then they ask him a question. They come to Jesus, teacher, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, let's just say there are seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless, and the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all seven of them died. The woman also dies, and in the resurrection, this resurrection you speak of, Jesus, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. This is the kind of question and situation that comes up when theology or when being right becomes more important than people. Right? Jesus always focused on people, particularly on those who were further out on the margins of society. And a woman who had been widowed seven times by seven brothers in Jesus' day and age would be far, far out on the margins. I want to be really clear here that marriage back in this day looked very little like anything we would recognize as marriage today. Right, back in these days, marriage was primarily a social and a financial interaction between two families. So when the religious leaders are talking about marriage, it looks very little of what we think of as marriage today. And I want to make sure I say that as explicitly as I can when we get into questions like these around marriage and death and the afterlife, because grief has a way of making things so complicated. And I want to make sure that we're holding this as tenderly as we can while also remembering that Jesus is the one who speaks a word of truth into this question. Because part of Jesus' rebuke of this question is that they are not holding this situation tenderly at all. For these religious leaders, marriage being mostly a financial and social matter, asking a question like this takes the woman's emotional and social and financial and physical well-being out of the equation. It's like asking today, on this woman's heavenly tax return, which husband could mark filing jointly? Right? I mean, it's just, it's a callous way to look at what happens in our relationships, particularly in our relationships in the kingdom of God. It's a lack of concern so callous that they have for such a vulnerable person. And yet, sadly, we know situations in our world where even though the particularities, the issues might be a little different, we know that there are so many ways where we as the church can focus on right theology and on doing things right, and that gets in the way of caring for God's people. I had a seminary professor who would say that if you have the best theology, but it leads you to treat people like junk, you do not, in fact, have the best theology. For the Sadducees, they have no grasp of what resurrection could possibly look like. For them, it looks like a continuation of life on earth, just somewhere else. So they fall prey to the all-too-human temptation to have their will be done on heaven, in heaven as it is on earth. And that's just not how God works. Jesus rejects the entire premise of their question. Their conception of God is too small to consider the eternity of life in resurrection. Debbie Thomas writes, "The children of the resurrection will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels, heavenly beings, beloved of God, for whom the rules and practices of earthly life will not apply." To grasp resurrection in earthly terms is impossible. It's a reality of another order entirely, an order that we can only approach by faith. Now, it can be tempting to dismiss the conversation between Jesus and these religious leaders as a bygone conversation of a bygone era and move on. But I do think there are some things in this conversation that can be instructive for us. Like the Sadducees, we too come up against the unknown in matters of faith, the unknown in questions of what comes after death. And we're not always comfortable sitting in those places of the unknown. We try to postulate best we can about how the tomb could possibly be empty, but eventually those efforts reach a point where earthly logic no longer operates. Easter baffles us. We don't know how to wrap our heads around it. This can help us have some compassion for the Sadducees, right? We know how hard it can be when, especially when times are hard, we know how hard it can be to trust in a God who carries us through death into life, and yet we encounter it in faith. And we trust the Jesus who pushes their boundaries of understanding and at times our own. He stretches their sacred imaginations to conceive of the possibility that God is bigger than they've previously considered. Something else I think this interaction points out is that sometimes there are privilege or experience of the world can be a barrier of having empathy for others. These priests make up a story about a woman widowed seven times. These priests would not necessarily be orders that would be allowed to marry, so they would have not had the experience of taking in marriage or giving in marriage. These priests make up a a story about a woman widowed seven times to try to score these kind of cheap gotcha points against Jesus. But Jesus points them back to the pain that this person experienced. Sometimes when we're so focused on being right, others' pain can feel expendable. Only useful in so much as the Sadducees can get one over on Jesus. If you have the best theology, but it leads you to treat people like junk, you do not, in fact, have the best theology. Those who are living on the margins, those who are living under the boot of those in power, know that these questions are not lofty theological exercises or hypotheticals, but they're questions of life and death. They're questions with stakes so high and so consequential that we don't dare turn them into abstract stories. Imagine what resurrection would feel like for the woman trapped in the Sadducees' story. Her life has been one of continual death and adjusting of her, of herself, to fit the molds of the laws around her. Imagine her finally having a place where her worth and her belovedness don't depend on her husband, or don't depend on what marriage contract she's entering, but only rest on the call and the claim of Jesus, "You are my beloved child." Imagine the freedom found in resurrection for her. Finally, we come to the conclusion of Jesus' teaching here, and we remember the good news. And like a good preacher, he does get to the good news at the end, right? God is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. We serve a God of the living. God exists beyond all of the categories that we have here on earth. God is in the business of renewing all of creation. God is in the business of bringing life from death. God is in the business of breaking every earthly chain that binds us so that we can experience the freedom of living in his mercy and grace, unbound by what this world does to us, so that we can live and move and have our being fully in him. Those times when we are feeling pressed, when we're feeling the pressure or those voices inside our head start to ask us, is this really true? We remember and we approach in faith this promise from Jesus that God is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all are alive. That is the good news that Jesus gives to the Sadducees and the crowds gathered there. It's the good news that continues to reverberate throughout time. It's the good news that meets us this morning. That our God is a God of the living. For to God, all are alive. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.